Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23, we do have Bibles for you if you need a Bible. You can raise your hand, and the ushers, as they come down the aisles, will be happy to hand you a Bible. If you take a Bible from one of our ushers, Psalm 23 is found on page 410 in those church Bibles, page 410. Psalm 23. Today we're going to begin a short series on probably the most famous of all the Psalms in the Bible, Psalm 23. And this chapter is so rich with analogies and spiritual truth that I felt it would be a disservice to the chapter to only spend one Sunday looking at it. And so therefore we're going to look at it today in the next 2 weeks. It's going to be a three-part series that I'm entitling The Song of a Shepherd. The Song of a Shepherd. And although we've not officially yet switched from the NIV translation to the New King James Version, which I mentioned a few weeks ago we will soon be doing because the NIV is out of print now, the 1984 version, which is the better version. So therefore, we're going to be soon going to New King James, but not as of yet. Having said that, however, I think that the 23rd Psalm being such a classic psalm really can't be appreciated in any other translation except good old King James. And so there's some King James fans there, I heard, applaud. And so I'm going to be reading from the New King James, but it is still the King James just without the these and the thous and the ths at the end of words to make it fancy. So Psalm 23, I'm going to read all of it, only six verses. Here's the New King James Version. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And today as we open up to the 23rd Psalm, we pray that you would give us new eyes to read this afresh and new hearts that we might receive it in a wonderful and a personal, powerful way. Maybe, Lord, we've heard this many, many times in the course of our lives. But today and over the next couple of weeks, as we look at this chapter, may we see it anew. And may you speak to our hearts today what you would have us to understand about how you are the good chief shepherd of our souls. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for first loving us. Bless this time now in your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, as I mentioned, Psalm 23 is probably the most familiar psalm of all of the psalms that we have in the Bible. And that is due in large part to the fact that many people have heard Psalm 23 at some point in their lives recited, typically at a funeral. A funeral is a place where Psalm 23 is often read, primarily because of one line in Psalm 23, which talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So a lot of pastors over the years have used Psalm 23 to minister at a time of a funeral. And it's fine to be read at a funeral. I've read Psalm 23 at a funeral myself on many occasions. But the fact of the matter is that the valley of the shadow of death really doesn't have anything to do with death. And we'll talk about it when we get further into our study. And the truth is that Psalm 23 is not really about dying. It is not really about death at all. In fact, Psalm 23 is about life. It is about living. We see phrases used in Psalm 23 like, my cup runs over. It talks about how God prepares a banquet table for us. It talks about how goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's not about death. This psalm uses words like, God will comfort me. God will guide me. God will lead me. And he will be with me. And the entire 23rd Psalm is written as an analogy. It is an analogy of we being like sheep and the Lord being like a shepherd. And this is how David writes this psalm. He writes in these analogous terms that we are like sheep and God is like a shepherd who lovingly, tenderly cares for us all the days of our life. That's what this psalm is about. Now, because David was first a shepherd long before he became a king, he writes this 23rd psalm with firsthand knowledge. He knows a little bit about how to be a shepherd and the conditions and the disposition and the habits of sheep. He is well acquainted with this, and so he writes this 23rd psalm in this kind of analogous language. We are like sheep, and the Father is like a shepherd who tenderly, lovingly cares for us. And so I think it is safe to assume that most of us have probably not raised sheep. Most of us probably don't have the foggiest idea about the habits and dispositions of sheep, because most of us probably have never been a shepherd in our lives and probably never will. So it is good for us to learn from some of the insights that David writes here in Psalm 23 about shepherding and about sheep and about how God is like a shepherd unto us who watches over us as his sheep. Now, Psalm 23 is not the only place in the Bible where this analogy is used of we being like sheep and God being like our shepherd. I'll share a couple of verses with you. Isaiah 53, verse 6, for example, says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." The Bible also says in Psalm 79, 13, "Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever." We also read in 1 Peter 2:25, Peter says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We also read examples in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep," Jesus is, "equip you with everything good for doing his will." And then also through the Gospels, Jesus often used these terms about sheep and shepherds. And for example, in John chapter 10, 14 and 15, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So many places in the Bible, these are just a few examples of how the Bible refers to us like sheep and God is like the shepherd. Now, to be honest with you, it's not the most flattering thing to be referred to as a farm animal. But that's the way the Bible portrays us. Okay, generally speaking, if you refer to someone as a farm animal, you're not admiring them. If you refer to somebody as a pig or a horse or a cow or a chicken, if you refer to people like that, you're not admiring them. Those are often disparaging things that we say about people. Not encouraging you to do it. I'm just saying that farm animals are typically disparaging references. And so I just want us all to understand that when it comes to the Bible referring to us as sheep, it's also not very flattering. But God is not intending to insult us. God is intending to instruct us. And the instruction related to us like sheep is something that we can learn to help us understand ourselves a little bit more and who God is in relation to who we are. So the first thing that I want to do is spend a little bit of time understanding sheep. Because again, I don't think hardly any of us, maybe there are a couple in the congregation because Loudoun County still is a little rural, I think most of us don't have the foggiest idea about sheep. And the fact is, you will not be able to understand or appreciate Psalm 23 unless you first understand a few things about sheep. So we're going to talk about sheep first before we even dive into Psalm 23. And again, this is going to be a three-week series. So after I get through describing a little bit about sheep, and we'll learn even more as we go through the verses, today we're only going to get through the first couple of verses as well. But here you are, friends. It's a picture of us right there. Sheep. Four things first I want you to understand about sheep, for those of you who are taking notes. First thing is, they are senseless. I'm trying to be charitable, friends. Let's just be honest, okay? They're dumb. That's what I'm trying to say in a nice way. Sheep are dumb animals. They get lost very easily. And sheep are one of the few animals that have no internal compass, none whatsoever. They have no internal GPS system. So they get lost easily, and when they get lost, they have no idea where they are. And when they have no idea where they have no idea how to get back to where they were. Okay? Unlike any other animal, you put any other animal, you know, away from home, that animal can find its way back home. Not sheep. Sheep have no clue where they are or how to get home. Sheep even have to be led to water and food. They cannot even find water and food on their own. That's how dumb these creatures are. Completely senseless. Now, because they are so senseless, because they are so clueless, when they get away, when they stray from the rest of the flock, they can't find their way back. This is why, and we'll refer to it a little bit later, Jesus teaches that parable about how if you have 100 sheep and one wanders off, you leave the 99, you go after the one, because the one can't find its way back. And then it talks about how the shepherd will then put the sheep around its neck and, you know, carry the sheep back to the fold because it has strayed and it has wandered. Now, if it happens to recognize its surroundings and not wander, sheep travel in herds and flocks, and so they're always together, and they go wherever the other one goes, and they don't move unless the other one moves, and when one moves, they all move. And they don't know why they move, just somebody starts to move and then they all move. And to demonstrate their cluelessness, I've shared this story with you before in times past, but several years ago, USA Today ran this story about sheep in Turkey, 1,500 sheep that ran off a cliff. And 1,500 sheep ran off a cliff, and it was because they followed one. One sheep got to the edge of a cliff and looked over and was like, well, it doesn't look that bad. And off the sheep went, and 1,500 sheep went with it. And do you know why? Because they missed the U-turn. All right, friends, think about it. That's funny. Come on. E-W-E, U-turn. All right, anyway. Now, here's the truth about that story, though. I'm not making this up. 1,500 sheep go over a cliff, but only, out of 1,500, only 450 died. Can you figure it out? Think about it. The first 450 plunge to their death, but then the rest fall on top of cotton. Not that bad. Where am I? You're on top of 450 dead friends. So they're senseless creatures, okay? So we have to recognize this. And you're going to begin to identify yourself a little bit as we read through this. Have you ever been directionless? And you didn't want to stop and ask for directions? Sheep don't have the little clickers on their keychains where they can find their car in a parking lot. You ever been at the mall and you used your clicker to try to find your car? Where in the world did I park? Let me send off the alarm. We're like sheep. Number two, they are defenseless. They are absolutely defenseless creatures. Bears have sharp claws. Alligators have sharp jaws. Lions have strength and a roar. Some animals, to defend themselves, can change colors. Some can run fast. Some can go underwater. Sheep can't do any of that. Nada. Ever seen a sheep growl? You never will. If they get cornered because something's about to attack them, what do? That's it. They shiver and bleat. That's all they can do. They've got little tiny hooves and little spindly legs. Their bodies are out of proportion. We'll talk next week about how when they fall down on their backs, they can't get back up. And the other animals in the animal kingdom must look at sheep and think, what a joke. You can't even defend yourselves. You're not ferocious. You have nothing going for you. You're an embarrassment to the rest of the animal kingdom. And as a result, they're extremely vulnerable to predators, namely coyotes and wolves and lions. They're lamb chops waiting to happen. And all they can do when danger comes is they huddle together. They huddle together. And therefore, sheepdogs are very effective in corralling sheep because sheep perceive sheepdogs as being predators. And so when the sheepdogs come around them, they all huddle together and then they all herd off together. They're senseless. They're defenseless. Number three, they are fearful. And dare I say, downright neurotic creatures. They are very easily frightened. One of the reasons is because they have exceptional hearing. And because they have exceptional hearing, they're jittery all the time. And so if they hear anything, they think it's, you know, a predator or something disturbing. And so they're always constantly afraid because of their heightened hearing makes them extremely jittery. They have excellent peripheral vision. If you'll notice, a sheep, they basically have eyes almost on the side of their heads. But they have terrible depth perception going forward. So they can see with peripheral vision, but because they have poor depth perception, they're always afraid of what's in front of them. So that also contributes to their fearfulness. In addition, I don't know how they've discovered this, but I'm sure there are methods and means. Sheep can distinguish colors. And they are extremely frightful of unusual colors, particularly yellow. And so if you approach a sheep wearing bright yellow, they will run because they are afraid of bright colors. What's interesting as a sign of their fearfulness is if you ever look at the tracks that sheep leave in the dirt, it's always a zigzag path. Sheep never walk in a straight line. The reason is because they are constantly looking over their shoulder because they're afraid of what is behind them. So they always walk in a zigzag line, never in a straight line. They're fearful creatures. And then number four, they are dirty creatures. I know, you know, the Serta mattress commercials have those nice, white, woolly little lambs. And, you know, not so in real life, okay? Sheep are typically dirty animals. They're stinky, dirty animals. And the reason is because their body continually secretes an oil called lanolin. Lanolin is used in salves and ointments that we use. But as a result of them constantly secreting lanolin, their wool is constantly coated in oil, and that becomes a magnet for everything. Everything sticks to their wool. Debris sticks. Feces, urine, blood. Everything that a sheep comes in contact with ends up stuck to their wool. They are like walking Velcro, sheep are. But as a result, they are pretty dirty animals. Now, with all of that as a backdrop, and we'll learn more things about sheep as we make our way through the 23rd Psalm, but with all of that as a backdrop, let's take a look at the first couple of verses this morning in this series, again, that I've entitled The Song of a Shepherd. The Song of a Shepherd. And as we look here at the first part of verse 1, David writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. Underline the pronoun my, or highlight it in your Bibles. Please note that the Lord is not just a shepherd, or just one of many shepherds. David says the Lord is my shepherd. This is possessive. This expresses a personal relationship with the shepherd, that we belong to God and that he belongs to us. In the same kind of way that David's son Solomon would write in Song of Solomon 6, verse 3, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." He personalizes this. God takes a personal interest in you. Did you know that? God takes a personal interest in you. The parable that I alluded to earlier in Luke 15, Jesus teaches, you don't need to turn, but I'll read it, just a few verses. And again, he uses this language about we being like sheep and he's like the great shepherd. And in Luke 15:3, Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Let me tell you why that's an important parable. Because if you've ever felt like you're just a number with God, if you've ever felt like you're lost among 7.5 billion people on this planet, and how could God possibly care about me? If you've ever thought that, I want you to hear what Jesus is saying in this parable in Luke 15, because Jesus talks about leaving the 99 and going after the one. And what he's communicating to us is that God, like a shepherd, loves us so much and is so concerned about us individually, uniquely, that he will go to the ends of the earth, if necessary, to win us over. That he loves us, and he knows us, and he knit us together in our mother's womb. And he knows us by name and every hair on our head. And God is infinitely and intimately acquainted with you. And because of that, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." I want you to see God as your personal shepherd. He is a personal God who loves you and cares about you. That's why in Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And so we are uniquely loved by God, and he lovingly cares for us. And therefore, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Do you know God that way? Mahatma Gandhi once said that God is that indefinable something that we all feel but which we cannot know. Gandhi was wrong. God is knowable, he is personable, and like a good shepherd, he loves you and will take care of you. That is our Father. That is our shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. He is a personal God. And because of that, the other part of verse 1, David says, "I shall not want." Because God is my personal shepherd who is concerned about my personal life, that I'm not just one among 7.5 billion people on the planet that get lost with God, that God knows me specifically, knit me together in my mother's womb, loves me and cares for me, therefore I don't have a want in the world. I don't have a care in the world. When I know that my Father in heaven loves me personally, intimately acquainted with me, then I can confidently say, you know what? If I lose everything else, as long as I have Jesus, I have everything. Can anybody say amen to that? If you don't have another thing, you already have everything through Christ. Because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. What he means is I don't lack anything with God. In Psalm 34:10, David said, "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." In Psalm 84:11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." God is the giver of every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God cares for us and will provide for us. And David is saying here, "I am completely satisfied in God's management of my life. God cares for me. God has provided for me. God looks out for me. God loves me. Therefore, I lack no good thing." If you look hard enough, you can always find something to complain about that you don't have. But if you will stop long enough to count your blessings and to realize what Paul said is true in Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, then you will be able to say like David did, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because I have everything with him." God is our supplier of all things. We need to get off the complain train and start praising God for all that we have. We are a blessed people. Amen to that? We are a blessed people. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Then he says in verse 2 that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Now note he says here, he makes me lie down. There were certain requirements to make a sheep lie down. Sheep do not lie down on their own. And there are three requirements before sheep will lie down. Number one, hungry sheep never lie down. So they have to be well fed and watered. And this is exactly what it means here by green pastures and still waters. It indicates that they are well fed and watered, that their appetite has been satisfied, that their shepherd has been watching out for them such that now they can relax and be content and satisfied in the presence of the shepherd. That the shepherd is the one who makes sure that they are well fed and taken care of. Hungry sheep do not lie down. So the fact that David says here, the chief shepherd, you, Lord, you make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. It's an indication of satisfaction that we have in the Lord. And then he also adds here, or rather another reason why sheep do not lie down is that if they're afraid, fearful sheep never lie down. And it's interesting here that it says specifically that he leads me beside the still waters. So here's something else to learn about sheep. Sheep will never drink from running water. They're scared of it. If you lead a sheep to a stream or a brook or a creek or a river, they will not drink from it because they're scared of it. The water's moving, and any movement makes them afraid. They're like, bah, well, should I drink? Bah, well, no, there it goes again. Bah, you know, and so they're all, and I don't blame the sheep. I mean, think about it. If it's running water and you get near and you're afraid of tripping in, because if you fall in that water with all that wool, let me tell you, friends, if you slip into a swimming pool wearing 25 sweaters, you're going down too. You're going down faster than Mariah Carey's career, I'm telling you what. But anyhow, I'm sorry, but it's true. If you watched her on New Year's Eve, you know what I'm talking about. But anyhow, so they don't want to get wet because they got on all this wool. They know they're going to drown, so they don't want to be near running water. It scares them. So sheep will only drink out of still water, out of a pond or out of a bucket. David says here, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters because there's no fear with our Lord. He brings peace to my soul and satisfaction to my life. Another reason why sheep will never lie down is if they are distressed and agitated. And one of the things that torments sheep more than anything else are flies, specifically nasal flies. They crawl up the sheep's nose and burrow and lay larvae. And it is so tormenting to sheep that they will often ram their heads against trees to try to get some relief from the torment of the flies and the larvae in their nasal passages. And they will kill themselves doing that. And so what David is ultimately saying here is that the shepherd creates an environment where you are able to just lie down and be at peace. Because you're well fed and taken care of, and there's no fear, and everything that agitates and the things that distress us, God will deal with in our lives. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Green pastures and still waters, it's very picturesque, isn't it? It's the idea of satisfaction and contentment. It comes in knowing the Good Shepherd. And that's why he adds there at the beginning of verse 3, he restores my soul. You know, restoration, the word restoration implies that something is worn out, old, or broken. Some of you like to fix up old cars. You restore old cars. Why do you do that? Because it was old and broken. And then you do a restoration project on it, and it's like you bring it back to new life. Some of you like to refinish old furniture. You take antiques, something you found at a flea market, and you restore it, and now it becomes this beautiful piece of furniture. Because it was originally worn out, broken, discarded, and then you restored it. God is the restorer of our souls. And he takes broken people, worn out from life, and he breathes new life in us. And he gives us a new chance. God is the restorer of souls. And if you know Christ as your Savior, then you know what I'm talking about. Because apart from Christ, you will never find a satisfaction for the deepest longings of your soul. People will go in search of all kinds of things, trying to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. I'm here to tell you, those things will only temporarily satisfy. And then they will quickly show themselves to be insufficient. The only and true satisfaction to the deepest longing of the human soul is a relationship with your good shepherd, where Jesus comes and lays down his life for the sins of the world, that you might have your soul restored, that you might take your broken, messed up life and lay it at the feet of Jesus and watch him restore you. Some of you need your soul restored because you're not right with God. Some of you perhaps need a marriage restored because it's strained and broken. Maybe you need a relationship restored. Maybe you're a parent and you are at odds with a child. Maybe you're a child at odds with parents. Whatever it might be, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I'm going to ask the Lord to restore some who feel broken today. If you'll join me in prayer, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word and for the first part of this 23rd Psalm, which reminds us that you are our personal shepherd, that you uniquely care about each of us, that you are acquainted with us and familiar with us, and you know us full well. We're not lost in the multitude of the population of the world. You're a big enough God that you know every single person individually. You are my shepherd. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who satisfies the deepest longing of the human heart. You lead us beside still waters. You provide for us green pastures where we can find satisfaction and contentment. You restore our souls. And Father, I pray right now for those right here who need some kind of restoration in their lives. Maybe it is the restoration of their soul because they don't know you in a personal way. Maybe they've done some things and they know they're not right with you. Today, Lord, I believe you're going to restore their soul. Maybe others have a broken marriage or some other broken relationship and they need your restoration in a desperate way. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you would minister your grace to those who need restoration. And I'm just going to pause in my prayer, your head still bowed. If you were here today and you would say, yeah, Pastor Gary, that's me. I need some form of restoration in my life. Just slip up your hand. Just slip up your hand and then back down. I'm going to pray for you. Yes, many hands, several hands. Yes, yes. I'm going to do this. Let's all stand together, if you would, please. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing this closing song, and I'm going to invite you to do this. If you raised your hand a moment ago because you want some restoration in your life, just slip out from your seat. Come stand down here. I want to pray for everybody who raised your hand, even if you're up in the rake area. Go ahead, just start walking now. We're going to sing this song. Come stand down here, and then I'm going to lead in a word of prayer for all of those of you who would say, yes, I need God to do a restoration in my life. God knows what the need is, okay? I don't need to ask. God already knows what it is. And we're just going to pray, and all of us in the congregation, for those who come down here forward. And so let's just sing this song as folks are coming, and then we're going to pray for them. Let's just sing this song to the Lord.
And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? We're singing, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me.
pray for everybody who's here. I don't want to start praying if there's somebody else who still wants to come. So if anybody still wants to come, just go ahead now. Make your way here. And first thing is first. First thing I'm going to do is pray. If any of you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the most important thing. And so I'm going to lead in a word of prayer. If you already know Christ as your Savior, then you don't need to pray this with me. But if you don't, we need to start there first. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to just pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross for me. I pray you'd forgive me of my sins and come into my life right now. Restore my soul. My soul is broken, Lord. But you are the one who restores broken souls. Be my Lord and Savior and come into my life right now. I yield my life to your Lordship. I surrender to you. And I thank you that you love me and died on a cross for me. And now, Lord, I also pray, and the congregation joins with me in praying for all those who are gathered here, Lord. You know the need. You know what is broken. You know the situation, Lord. You are well acquainted with our lives. You know every marriage that is fractured. You know every relationship that is strained. You know whatever it is that is broken in their lives and worn out, they're weary, Lord. And we are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. And we desperately need you as the great shepherd to come now and to comfort and to bring restoration to our souls. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for all those who are gathered here and the congregation with me. Together we lift them up. And we pray, Lord, that you as the chief shepherd would minister your love and your grace and your tender care. We ask, Lord, that you would restore every broken relationship, that you would miraculously restore every marriage, Lord, that you would work in the hearts and lives of those who aren't even standing here. There are some here who are standing on behalf of a spouse who's not with them, a child who's not here, a parent who's not with them. But Lord, you are with them, and we pray even now you'd work on their hearts as well. And that you would do a wonderful, miraculous work for your glory in the lives and families and marriages represented here. And thank you, Lord, that you are our good shepherd who laid down your life for your sheep. We are the sheep of your pasture, and we are needy, Lord, for more of you. Thank you that you make us lie down in green pastures and you lead us beside still waters. Satisfy the deepest longing of our souls like only you can. And we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing this chorus again and you all can feel free to go back to your seats. Let's sing this chorus to the Lord. Let's worship him.
Cause I can see the light that is coming for a heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles. Until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you, cause I can see a light, cause I can see a light that is coming for a heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. We're singing, oh no, we're singing, oh no. You never let go through the calm, through the storm, oh no. You never let go, every high, every low, no. You never let go.
We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you never let go of us, Lord. Through thick and thin, you're faithful. And we thank you for your faithfulness, and we praise you as our shepherd. And we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.